Today's reading is Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for whom he promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all and all the more as you see the day approaching. Bless the reading and the hearing.
As I'm preaching today, the scripture was from the NIV. When I first became a Christian, I read through the King James a few times. That was the first Bible I studied. My memory verses are from that. So some of my thought process is still King James sometimes. So I'll be talking a lot about forsaking not the assembly of the saints. That's King James Version. So if you hear a little different than was read, that's why. This is kind of a continuation. I could have called this a two-part series from last week. I started thinking about it. And what I said last week and what I say today kind of coincide together. But today is a little more of a teaching coming out of Hebrews. I don't think a lot of people know about Hebrews or what the tabernacle is or what it stands for. So I'm going to try to open that up for you just a little bit better. But one of the greatest tragedies of the 21st century in America is the absolute realism that people who claim to know Jesus Christ rarely attend a local church or participate anymore in the worship service. In so many of the American churches, a lot of people basically attend three times in their lives. The first time is when they're christened or baptized. The second time is when they're married. The third time is when they are buried. In other words, we say when they're hatched, matched, and dispatched. And it's true. Yet in the New Testament, if one consistently and deliberately omits the assembly or the joining together, the coming together as the corporate body, the church, it was assumed that this person was no longer following Christ. They assumed that this person had gone back into the world and was no longer a part of the local church. In this case, the New Testament Christians would eventually conclude that a person was no longer following Christ as their Lord and Savior, simply because that person was no longer attending church. They saw the worship service not only as a privilege and a priority, but also as a solemn duty. There are four times in Hebrews 10 that the writer uses the phrase, "let us," to appeal to the local congregation about being steadfast in their attendance to the local assembly or church. Now you say, "Leonard, we're here. We're the ones who are always here. Why are you telling us this?" Because sometimes we come to church just kind of out of rope. I get up, I go to church. But I want us to understand that our coming to church is not just something that we do. It needs to be who we are and a very important part of our life. And then if we understand that for our own lives, then we're more likely to invite people to church. We're more likely to help them understand that it's important that they are in church with their faith. So when we attend the local church, we exalt our Lord through our worshiping together. We lift up his holy name. There's a special sense that Jesus is here with us corporately in church in the worship service. This is a special sense that Christ is in the house of God. Hebrews 10 says, let us draw near, and that is worship, drawing together. Why do we meet on Sunday? We draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ when we do so. We do not come to church primarily to hear a sermon, to listen to music, to fellowship together, even to give an offering. As important as those things are, the overall riding purpose of coming to church is to draw closer and to get closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, a lot of Christians in America express, I can worship Christ alone. I don't have to attend church to do this. And people tell me that all the time. And Christians ought to worship Christ alone, but corporate worship is taught in the Bible, and together as the body of Christ, we are commanded to draw close to Jesus. The Hebrew writer says that we enter into God's presence by the blood of Jesus. He's referring to the Holy of Holies. It was the innermost part of the tabernacle. It was a place where the glory of God would be revealed to the high priest. In other words, we come through the veil or the curtain into the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year, one time. And he went into the basin with the basin of blood and would sprinkle the blood upon what was called the mercy seat. The high priest would not go in without the blood and would not go in without the permission of God and would only go in once a year. Imagine, if you can, this scene compared to our society today in the Old Testament. Begin with a man from Moab, outside of the Jewish faith, who lives in Sinai, and he sees the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the traveling before the temple was built, made out of animal skins. The Moabite questions the Jew when he sees this. What is this? I've never seen anything like this. The Jew would respond by saying, this is where we worship God. You could go into the outer courts, but not into the inner Holy of Holies. And the Moabite says, well, I would like to go in there. And the Jewish man would reply, you can't go in there. That's not for the people of Moab. That's only for the people of Israel. You're not allowed. Well, what would I have to do in order to go in there? Asked the man. You would have to be born again as an Israelite. Then the Moab would say, well, if I am an Israelite, I would go in there and I would go into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, as you call it. But the Jew says, oh, no, you would not go in there unless you were a Jew, unless you were from the tribe of the Levites, the priestly tribe of the house of Aaron. He says, well, I sure wish I could be born again an Israelite and a Levite of the house of Aaron. And I would not stop there. I would go all the way into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence resides. And the Israelite exclaimed, oh no, I don't think you understand. You could be a Levite, but you could not go in there unless you were the one, the high priest, and you could not go in there without the basin of blood, and only once a year. With frustration, the Moabite says, well, if I were the holy priest, I would go in every single day. Jesus says, oh, no, you wouldn't. You could only go in, let me remind you again, once a year. Once a year. The Hebrew writer reminds us to enter into this holy place by the blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could go into the tabernacle. But today, and this is the beauty of what Jesus Christ has done for us, all of us can go into the Holy of Holies, not just once a year, but every single day of our lives, all day long. For 1,500 years, only the high priest could go in once a year. And we can go in there day by day, not only individually, but when we gather together corporately as the church of Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ here upon the earth. And all of us at the same time can go into the holiest place because of Jesus' sacrifice and his shedding of blood at the cross at Calvary. The writer of Hebrews is still not done. He says, we go in through the veil or through the curtain. Now, the veil was a curtain that was separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. This veil was symbolic of Christ's body. Our text says, through the veil or the curtain, which is the body. That veil was made of many colors. Exodus tells us that it was made of snow white and sky blue and blood red crimson and royal purple. A beautiful veil, beautiful curtain. It is a shimmering in all these different colors. The veil pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, and that veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, the most inner sanctum where God was. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he would lift up the corner of the veil and slip in under it. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew speaks primarily in the teachings, when you read it and look at it, is Jesus being the king. The emphasis in the book of Matthew is that Jesus is heaven's king come to earth. So Matthew's color would be royal purple. Mark speaks of Jesus as a suffering servant, as a son of man who shed his blood. So Mark's color would be blood red crimson. Luke speaks of Jesus as the virgin born son of God from heaven, sky blue gospel. John speaks of Jesus in his absolute deity, his sinlessness. That's the snow white gospel. This is a total portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you get purple? You combine red and blue, and then it becomes purple. And once you have purple, you cannot tell where the red and the blue begins. They are mingled together. When you look at Jesus Christ, you witness both that he is Son of God and Son of Man at the same time. When we look at Jesus, we cannot tell where his humanity begins nor where his deity begins. Where his humanity ends, which it never does, nor his deity ends, which it never does or ever will. The veil, again, is a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us come into the Holy of Holies through the veil. Now, how are we going to come through the veil? When Jesus Christ hung on the cross at Calvary, he bowed his head and died in agony and with his spilt blood. At that point, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now, I don't know if you ever caught the significance of that. Not from the bottom to the top. It shows man would have torn it from the bottom. And this happened on the day that Jesus, when he was crucified. But from God, it was rent from the top to the bottom. This is the curtain that was in the temple of the Holy of Holies, or the tabernacle, signifying that that was no longer where the presence of God resided. Jesus had opened up the veil. He is our curtain. He is our veil. So we go into the Holy of Holies. We go into a relationship with God the Father through our acceptance of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross at Calvary. There's no other way into the Holy of Holies. There's no other way into God's presence. Now, what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in this entire passage, he is talking about our church attendance, believe it or not. He's saying the climax of the whole thing is for us not to forsake the assembling together, for us not to forsake joining together, for us not to forsake meeting together, as the church is so important. It's so important that we come together as the congregation of Jesus Christ as often as we can. And every time we meet, the Hebrew writer says, let us draw near. And when we attend the local church, we evangelize the lost through witnessing together. But you never even thought about just coming to church was a witness. In Hebrews 10, we read, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. The wavering refers to the ceasing of going to church. Do you understand that when you come to church, you are professing your faith? It is your way of saying, I still believe in Jesus Christ. Look around you. There are people who are not coming to church anymore. Their faith may be wavering. They may be stepping back from a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know sometimes there's other reasons. I understand that. In the New Testament area, when people cease coming to church, the Christians assume they had left the church, they had left Jesus Christ, and gone back into the world and into their old ways of living. Forsaking the assembly or the church or the gathering together was an indication to those early Christians that the people had forsaken the Lord. If you don't believe me, then look at Hebrews 10:38. But the righteous one shall live by faith, and if any man shrinks back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. In essence, the Lord is saying, you can say that you believe in me, but when you shrink back and you don't worship with others, when you don't join in the assembly, when you don't join in the church, you in a sense are forsaking me. So how important is it for Christians to be faithful to the church? And I just want to pause for a second. I know people can't be in the physical sanctuary every Sunday. I understand that. But you can stay connected to the church, for those of you who have it, through internet, and the sermons are put there each week. If a person is willingly and consistently forsaking the assembling, then he or she cannot claim to be true to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and the church are not identical, but they are inseparable. In the Bible, the church is given to us in three figures. The church is a body, a bride, and a building. As a body, Christ is the head. We are the members. Now, the head and the body are not identical, but they are inseparable. Can you imagine a body functioning without a head, or a head functioning without a body? Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we are his bride. The church is also a building. The building rests on a foundation. If we were to take the building and separate it from the foundation, or the foundation from the building, then we have brought terrible trouble upon ourselves, because this building, this physical building, would collapse. We have to make a determined decision to be faithful to the house of God, to the church. When we're faithful to the local church, we're saying to the lost that we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. When we attend the local church on days when we may not feel like coming, we're saying to our neighbors that we love Christ enough to go even when it doesn't feel good to go, or we want to do something else. As church attendance has fallen in America, and so has new conversions. When one measures the slipping of Sunday morning attendance of the local church, you will discover that there's been a rapid decrease in the number of people coming to Christ as their Savior. So why do we need to get back to church? Why do we need to stay in church, and why is it so important? We will worship and we will witness together. And we encourage our leaders, and we encourage our members, and we even encourage visitors when we worship together. In Hebrews 10, we read, not forsaking our own assembling together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the end drawing near. And talking about the end of the age, or the end of what we know upon this earth. We have the responsibility, not only as believers, but as brothers and sisters, but how can we encourage one another? We are to exhort one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Is anybody here that doesn't see the day drawing near? First, we encourage others by our presence when we draw together. Don't you feel better when you come to church? Be honest about it. When the sanctuary is full. When the sanctuary is not full, you feel a little bit different. I think visitors feel the same way. I think they feel the same way when they drive by and they see a parking lot half full instead of full. When we come to church, we're saying God is important to us, and our brothers and sisters are important to us also. When your family has a birthday party or a celebration or a regular meal, you normally make every effort to attend. When Thanksgiving comes and all the family members are invited, you expect to be there. But what would you think if one of your family members called on Thanksgiving morning and said, you know, I don't think I'm going to come to Thanksgiving family dinner this year. I think I'm going to just work in the yard to go play golf or some other whatever. How would you feel? Would you think this is acceptable, or would you exhort him or her to come to the Thanksgiving meal and be a part of the family unit? The local church is the outward expression of the family of God. This is where we meet together to feast on God's word and become more like Christ. When a person chooses routinely not to join the church family and worship, he or she is saying, with his or her actions, this is not really where I want to be, and it's not that important. We can encourage our church family by our participation in the local church gathering. We don't come to watch, but to worship. Not just to sing, but to serve. When we worship with all of our heart, we encourage others to worship with all of their hearts. As we see the day drawing near, we don't need less participation in the local church, but we need more participation in these last days. When you're having trials and tribulations, you don't need to step away from the church. You need to double your efforts to get into church. It is interesting to note that assembling of ourselves together is only mentioned twice in the New Testament. This phrase is mentioned in Hebrews 10 and 2 Thessalonians 2. In Hebrews, the phrase is about assembling together, gathering together, worshiping together as the church. In 2 Thessalonians, it is about the assembling in the air at the end of time, what some people would call the rapture. The assembling on earth equips us, gets us ready for the assembling in the air when Jesus calls us home. We hear about heaven and eternity, but now the next assembly, we will experience it forever and ever. And if a man or woman neglects the assembling together, he or she will not be ready for the next assembly that is quickly approaching us. And what the writer of Hebrews says is that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together is the habit of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near. And that exhorting is important to lift one another up, to build one another up, not to cut one another down, not to berate the other person, not to hurt them, but to lift them up, to do what you can to build them up in the name of Christ. There was a church built in the 1550s in France, and this building that had no candelabra. There were no lights. The mayor instructed everybody to bring his or her own lantern when they came to church. As the people would come one at a time bringing their lantern to church, they would hang it at the end of the pew. So on each pew, there'd be one on each end. As more people came, the brighter the church became. And as you can imagine, if no one came, the house of the Lord was dark. Every time we come to church, we are bringing the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christians choose to stay away, they're saying, I really don't care if the church keeps its doors open or not. It's acceptable for there to be darkness in the church and darkness in the world. When we neglect our solemn duty to attend the local church, we're also voting to close the doors. So why should we double our efforts to see both Christians and non-Christians meet together in church? First, we exalt our Lord through worshiping Him together. We evangelize the lost through our witnessing together. And we encourage our leaders, our members, and even our visitors working together. May God bless you, and thank you for being here to worship God. Amen.